Good morning, good morning, good morning. I hope y'all are doing well this morning. I am excited to be here. But I do, before we get into the main part of the sermon, I just want to say thank you to a few people, especially in this. I know each and every one of you guys are extremely, extremely busy and active and everything, but we've got a few that you won't see and hear all the time. As a matter of fact, is Kieran back in the nursery? Is my mom back in the nursery? Nicole, would you please stand up for just a second? Denise, would you stand up for just a second? I believe my wife isn't here. She's in Murfreesboro. I feel unbelievably lost this weekend without her. And Aaron isn't here this weekend. If the ladies are in the back, you're talking about the workhorses in the church right here. These ladies are the absolute workhorses. So for the two of them that actually get a break to come in here and sit down and listen to a message, can we give them a little bit? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please, if you have kids in the back that are right there, know that the two ladies that are back there with them this morning, these ladies that I speak of, they never have the opportunity to come into our small group studies, to our Sunday school studies. They don't have an opportunity to come to our Wednesday night studies. Why? Because they are constantly serving. They teach, they watch, they proclaim. So I say that because we had an announcement, not next week, but the following week. We're going to take 5 weeks, and I already had at least one of them say, hey, so that we have enough teachers, I'll sit back and teach and miss out. That is not an option for you ladies to teach during those 5 weeks. The elders have made a decision. We want to love, especially on y'all, but as an entire church, we're going to be going through the marks of a healthy church. I was told the marks because 9 marks turned into more marks. So Ralton is going to be teaching that class in Sunday school, and your kids have the awesome opportunity all of the elders will be teaching at some point in time with the different classrooms. We really encourage you to put on your calendars, no matter where you're at, the following 5 weeks, not starting next week, but the following, the end of fall break, for 5 weeks to come in, be a part of that Sunday school class, and it's going to give us the foundation of what the church, a healthy church, looks like. And we can go back and say, hey, where are we in this step? Where do we need to be? How do we go? So I encourage you to come in, but I encourage you to go after, especially those ladies, tell them thank you. Tell them that you appreciate them and let them know. I got to hear at least one of our little kiddos this morning that it was back in the nursery. I got to hear her come up and say, hey, I want to tell you, Caleb, your daughter came up this morning and said, I know I have a memorized Bible verse. How old is she? Three? She's memorizing Bible verses because of what these ladies are doing at 3 years old. The word is with them. Not to mention good parenting too. So let's go with that. Natasha is great. Okay. So I just want to say thank you all for what you're doing. I'm really excited for the things that we've got going on. But most importantly, not for the actual things themselves, but the fact that we are proclaiming Christ, that we are teaching the word, that we are reaching out to people, that we are sharing with our community. The events that we have going on, whether it be the trunk or treating that we have going on, whether it be whatever, the Friendsgivings or whatever things that we have going on, that all those things are just tools to help people see the cross and see the Savior that was sent here and freely gave his life to them. That is the purpose for all of these things. The reason that we're here this morning is to proclaim the gospel and glorify Christ through that. The reason that we do everything that we should do, when you go wake up and you go to work in the morning, all those things. And you say, well, how does this tie into 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And I say all those things because if you guys are new or visiting with us, we have been going through all of 1 Corinthians. Last year we went through all of Hebrews. right? And we're in prayer for where we're going to go next. I'm being led in a certain direction, but that will come up sooner rather than later. But if you want to go back and see all of Hebrews or all of 1 Corinthians, you can go to our website and listen to each and every one of those sermons. So, we have made our way to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and last week I was supposed to finish through the 13th verse, and I decided that we were going to go through about verse 7. So we're going to go back and we're going to read verses 4 through 13, and then we're going to pick up where we left off. It says, starting in verse 4, it says, "Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Let's pray. Lord, as we dig into your word today, as we have read your word, allow us to understand your word, Lord. Allow us to be able to implement your word, to be able to go out and to speak your word, Lord. Allow our lives to be changed and pointed towards you, and allow us to point others towards you as well, Lord. I thank you for all that you have done, are doing, and will continue to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, we've got Paul's letter here to the church at Corinth, and we've said already that this chapter is the love chapter, right? And it's we've mentioned before that this is somewhere that you'll see on many of your Christian cards, maybe whether it be for Mother's Day or for a wedding or whatever. Some of you would have had some of these verses probably in your vows. Some of you may have had these verses up on your wall at home. And whenever you talk about your wife or husband, maybe you'll say, "Man, this is the type of relationship that we want." But we have to come into the realization that Paul's purpose was not to give them butterflies in their stomach and to say, "Oh, how beautiful you guys are doing, how wonderful you guys are, how amazing you guys are. Here is love, and love is so beautiful and kind," and like the Bambi movie, right, where you just see like all the flowers, all of the flowers blooming and the amazingness, you know, and whenever you picture your first relationship with your husband or your first time going on a date with your husband or wife and seeing all the puppy dog eyes and things, we think of all those things and we think, "Man, Paul absolutely loves love, and man, how amazing is a church at Corinth for him to even write that." But it's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. As a matter of fact, as we learned last week, when he says love is patient, he's not saying, "Oh man, love is so patient." He's saying, "Hey guys, love is patient and you're not. Love is kind and you're not being kind. Love does this and love does that." As we read through all of those verses 4 through 7, he's saying, "It is not rude, but you are rude. It does not envy, but you guys are envious. It is not arrogant, but you are arrogant. It is not self-seeking, but in reality, they're self-seeking, and they're irritable, and they're keeping a record of the wrongs done to them. If they're not, they're finding joy in unrighteousness, and they're finding sorrow in the truth. They're not taking care of each other. They're not bearing all things for each other. Man, they're having some real problems. And when you read this and we see these things, I'm not here to just say all of the negative and to get you guys all gloomy and to show those sort of things. What I'm here is to give you guys excitement and hope in true love, in what a true church is supposed to look like, how we're actually supposed to love each other, what that word actually means. See, that word means something else to some people. For someone that has a true relationship in Christ and can see, despite of themselves, how much Christ loves them, they have a glimpse of what love truly is. But for somebody that does not have a relationship with Christ, they cannot truly understand the fullness of what love is. Why? Because we have relationships here on earthly terms, and if anybody has ever said that their relationship with their spouse is 100% perfect, then there are lies in their relationship, because we all struggle. There are times when we don't show love to our spouse, no matter how much we love them. There are times that we fail them. There are times that we fail our kids, and there are times that our kids fail us. We are sinful in nature, and the only way to understand or to have true love is to have Christ. And when we have Christ and He sees our love, and we see His love despite ourselves, then we can truly understand how to love somebody else despite them. And as He's going through these, the church at Corinth is having these problems, and He's saying, you guys have to love each other. He starts at verse 8. Love never ends. It's never ending. As a matter of fact, it says, when he talks here, he goes into prophecies and tongues and the things that will cease. We've got this picture, right? And many I've read many commentaries that show exactly the picture of what love looks like, and they reference an evergreen tree compared to an oak tree. However, I don't think that is the fullness of the picture, because if you go to the back of our parking lot back here, we've got a bunch of evergreen trees and a ton of needles on the ground. Those things do die out. Why? Because we are earthly, and the picture here is like our life and our relationship if we do not have Christ, right? There is a time of excitement and joy. In the springtime, whenever we come out here in the spring, all of us right now, is everybody kind of excited for fall? Yeah, you guys are excited for the most part. Some of y'all, like, I want to keep the heat because I'm looking forward to winter. But at this point in time, us big boys, we're ready for fall. And we're ready for the wind, or for the sun to kind of die down a little bit. I'm ready for the 50 degree mornings, right? I'm ready for the hot apple cider. I'm ready for the bonfires. I'm ready for those things. But as we look at those things, we picture the life of the trees and the beautifulness of where we live, right? So in the springtime, we have, when we go out after all that death, we'll see newness, and we get really excited because all the buds bloom and everything comes up. And then all of a sudden, everything starts turning really green. The flowers bloom. Just imagine Easter service, right? When we see all the daylilies and all the beautiful tulips and everything, and we get really excited. Well, the type of love that we have, earthly love, sometimes, most of the time, when we don't understand Christ, it's what it looks like. Really, really exciting and beautiful. And then all of a sudden, as we wear down in our relationships, when we don't understand Christ in our marriages, when we don't understand Christ in our church relationships, when we don't understand Christ in the way that we interact with each other or with the community, all of a sudden we get into the summer months of life. And the summer months of life, we kind of have some droughts and some hot spells where there's still some fun. There's still excitement of going out on the lake, but there's also those times where you walk in after you've been outside and you're just done with the heat. Anybody ever had their AC go out in the middle of summer? All of a sudden that sunshine don't look quite as good, does it? You get tired of it. And as summer goes long, then you're looking for something else. And then you find enjoyment and the leaves start turning that brown and that yellow and red. And we see the beauty in it. But the realization is that those things are dying and bringing on winter. And you say, man, can we get any more gloomy today? See, the visual here is that love never ends. We need to realize that the excitement and the love that we have, that excitement in the springtime and Easter and all those sort of things, God's love for us is so much more than that. And it never ends. It never goes away. It is constant and continuous. It does not change depicting on how we fail or how we succeed. Although he does have disappointment in us and he does have joy in choosing him, it never ends. He holds us forever. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. And we look at these things, well, how does knowledge come to an end? How do tongues come to end? How do prophecies come to the end? Well, all these things are gifts, and we're sitting here and we're talking in 1 Corinthians about all of these gifts that the church has and all the things that we do and the things that we proclaim. And it sounds like, hey, these things must be bad, right? Because if Paul's talking about them and they're using them, and now he's kind of chastising them for them, they're bad. But we have to go back and remember, we have to read these letters in entirety, right? If you guys go back to one of the first sermons that we did in 1 Corinthians, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 4, and we see a totally different outlook on Paul's acknowledging the church here. Let's read it. It says, I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. I thank God for what grace he gave you. He doesn't say for the grace that you earned or for the grace that you gave yourselves, for the grace that God gave you. That you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and knowledge. God gave you knowledge, God gave you speech, and I'm excited for that. But wait a minute, knowledge will end, he says in chapter 13. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So we know that they are Christians and they do believe in Christ, and he's excited about that. So that you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously he's saying, man, you guys have all of these gifts, all of this stuff. I'm really excited that you all have it. Man, you guys are doing great. You guys, I mean, that is awesome that you have that. Not that you're doing great. Let me go back. That you have those things. And now I picture, and he'll go into childish things, but I want to throw this picture out to you. Anybody remember whenever your child first picked up, didn't have a marker, but I have my pen, I got some markers down there, but they picked up their first marker. Anybody with kiddos remember the time that their kids first draw a drawing on paper? You guys remember that, right? Oh, it's so cute. It's so cute. This morning I wake up and I look on my wall and I just haven't had the time to take that off. And there is black Sharpie still on my bedroom wall in one place. And I thought, Man, I wish they wouldn't have had Sharpie and learned how to draw on my wall. But whenever we get there, then we're so excited and we have these talks. I remember the talk whenever that, when those markings came up. I came up to my son. I said, man, it is so awesome that you love to draw. Anybody ever done this before? I am so excited that you are wanting to learn to write. I'm so excited that you're wanting to color. I'm so excited that that's something that you're growing in and you're doing. But man, that ain't the way to do it right there. Right? So Paul gets him at the beginning and said, I'm so glad that you guys have all of these abilities, that you have knowledge, that you have the ability to prophesy, that you have the ability to speak in tongues and all these different gifts. I'm so excited about it. And then we get into chapter 13 or later on in the book and he says, wait a minute, but you're doing it wrong. You've not got it in the way that I intended for it to be. I want you to know how to do it in the right way. And the church at Corinth was doing everything in the wrong way. See, they were being boastful. They were being rude. They were being arrogant. They weren't loving each other. But man, they were still showing their gifts, weren't they? Right? It's like Caleb come up here and just like melt somebody's face with a guitar solo. Up here in the middle of service, we have had that done, not on guitar, but in a drum service. I have seen in the middle of singing an old slow hymn, a drum solo that melted faces. It was kind of awkward. Have we not, Caleb? We have seen it. He's not even going to speak. It wasn't Caleb. We have seen it happen, and you're like, man, I'm so glad that you're really good at what you do, but that ain't the time and place or the way you do it. He says, but as for prophecies and all these things, they're going to come to end. They're not eternal. They're not forever. And you say, well, wait a minute. They're gifts given to us. Well, let me just say this. Why will we need to have knowledge when everything is fully revealed to us? Why would that be a gift? God has revealed everything to us. And for him to reveal something else that nobody else understands would take us away from the perfection that he gives us, right? Why would we need the ability to speak in tongues when everybody can understand what we say? When we can talk face to face with God? When we can talk to each other and there are no barriers? Do remember, the reason that we have different languages was because we were doing things that we shouldn't have done. And when the Tower of Babel was broken down, they were split apart. The people were split apart so they couldn't understand themselves. That is not a good thing. That isn't like, man, I'm so glad that you guys are best friends. I'm going to separate you guys so you cannot speak to each other anymore. Nobody does that. Why would we need to have the ability to say things that are to come that people need to know to be saved whenever it's already done, when it's there? We have the fullness of grace. These gifts that we have are there to lead us and to show us God's power, are to lead us into salvation, are there to point us to the cross, or to point us to Christ and to be able to proclaim, and yet we become arrogant in it and we say all those things are temporary. They are temporary, but God's love is not temporary. It's everlasting. We will have God's love when we see him face to face. We will have it in his presence. It will never end. Why? Because God is love, and the only way to truly love is through Christ. And if we are with Christ, then love is eternal. But the other things that are used here are because we were sinful, and he gifted us those things to point each other and ourselves to Christ. When we become perfect, when we have perfection through Jesus and get there, and sin is abolished forever and is nowhere more here, and when we are in the new world, in the new heavens with him, we will not need these gifts. And yet here on earth, we think so highly, so great of them, like that is the purpose that we are here. Look how great, and we become boastful in them. We get so excited because we think that our ministry to be able to speak to others or to be able to go out and love on others in certain ways, I'm not saying love itself, but in order to minister to others would be a better word, because those things are so important, we become arrogant in those things. We become selfish in those things. And they will cease. They will come to an end, it says. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. Now, as I read these things, one of the main parts, and next week I'm going to, I don't know if it's good or bad, I'm really excited to go on vacation, but I'm going to be, God willing, I'll be in Orlando next weekend. Ralton is going to have the fun task of diving into chapter 14, right? And I said, don't worry, Ralton, I'll lead you kind of into it a little bit today. But one of the big things that the church has is they have they are speaking in tongues, and they're doing it arrogantly, and they're doing these sort of things. And he mentions that speaking in tongues multiple times because it's a problem. They're becoming flashy, they're becoming show-offy, and they're using gifts that can't really be proven or anything, and they're claiming them as gifts, and they're showing them off. And they're saying, if you don't do this, and we've already talked about that several times, if you can't do this, then you're not as good as us. And look at what we can do. And their services are being very, very, very progressive, as we would say in this time. We're seeing these sort of things in that everything is all about having the feeling and all about kind of the shock factor and all about the show, all about all these things. The dancing around, the rolling on the floor, the look what we did. Wasn't that a great service? We only had 35 people go into seizure today. Like, it was becoming so showy and so arrogant that he even speaks about it. And he specifically says tongues multiple times. And I want to share with you in chapter 14, as he goes into 14, starting in verse 22, he really speaks a little bit about what tongues are really intended for. And he states this, and I want to read this on purpose. He says, speaking in other tongues then is intended as a sign, not for believers. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If it's not for believers, then why is the place that we speak in tongues and the main place that we only speak in tongues in the church, where it is a gathering of the believers? This is Paul's words. These are not my words. Say, well, what if somebody walks in? Oh, yeah, they could be. They could walk in and they could be speaking to them, right? And he goes on. And I'm so glad that Paul writes this, because these aren't Kirill's words. Some people would be very offended by this. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Remember what he talked about, prophecy in tongues. Prophecy is for believers, is to share what will happen and what's going to go on and what God's word is and what is being spoken to us. But tongues is for non-believers. And both of those are intended as signs to allow us to know when somebody prophesies over us, allows us to know that God's working. And whenever we go to somebody that doesn't know Christ and can't speak our language or whatever, and we speak in a way that they understand Christ, then they can see that God must be in it, because there is no other way for us to communicate other than through God, and there's no other way to prophesy for us believers other than through God. So we know tongues not for believers, prophecy for believers. It says, if therefore, because somebody's going to say, well, wait a minute, we speak in tongues in the church, we do these sort of things in case somebody comes in. He says, whoa, no, wait. If therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other tongues and people are outsiders and unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. So in the church, our communication is not through tongues, it's through prophecy. And they've got it backwards. We've got it backwards. We speak in tongues in the church, and we go to people that read our palms and things like that outside of the church and proclaim prophecy, and they are intended for the exact opposite. It's for us to come in here and show what God's intention for him to speak through us, for what the church is, and for us to go outside of the church and to speak to each other. So I am here to tell you that not in every situation, but in most situations, if we are prophesying outside of the church to non-believers, Paul said that's intended for believers. And if we are in the church speaking in tongues with no unbelievers here, that is not a sign for us. That is a sign for believers. And you guys take for whatever you think that means for yourselves. Not my words. Paul's words. And not even Paul's words. God's word written down, spoken through Paul. And yet the church continues to defy what God says, and they're continuing to make a mockery. The church at Corinth is doing these things, and Paul says that's enough. Quit showing, because all of these things, you know what it does? It points it back to us. And there is no love in self-righteousness. What did I say one of my definitions of love is? Sacrifice. I truly believe that you could open up Webster's Dictionary and where it says love, just say sacrifice. Why? Because God showed his love through us by the sacrifice of his son for our sins. How do I show love to my kids? By sacrificing myself so they can have more. How do I show love to my wife? By giving her all of me that I can give and sacrificing for her. And how do I know how to sacrifice for my wife? By seeing how Christ first sacrificed for me. And through that sacrifice, understand how to sacrifice for my wife, for my kids, for my neighbors, for my enemies. If you are sinful, then at one point in time, we were enemies to truth. We were enemies to love. And the only way that we could become perfect is through Jesus. It says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. When he's talking about these childish things, let's not forget, because all of us think like that, the innocence of a child and those sort of things, and those things seem great, and we need to have faith like a child. That's not what he's talking about. John MacArthur says, you can't confuse childlike faith with childish thinking. You can't have childlike faith, or you can't confuse childlike faith with childish thinking. Those things are totally opposite. You know what childish thinking is? I come in here and I show my this is like adult stuff, right? And we kind of get into a little different situation, but child, show them a new pen. Anybody get really excited this? At Y12, you get pens, and if you can get like a G2, people are like, oh, G2, where'd you get the good stuff? Remember as a kiddo, you'd have like that toy or whatever it was. As adults, now we have G2 pens, and they're really exciting. But you walk through, and everybody wants that G2 pen. They try to get it from you, you know. At work, you got to take it, and you got to put it in your desk drawer. You got to lock the drawer, because at night, there's going to be a guard or something like that. He's going to roll in there, and he's going to see the G2, and he's going to grab the G2. He's going to put it in his pocket, and you're going to come in the morning, and you're going to cry, because you got to go back to the original Bic pens. And then we're going to talk about our G2 pen, and then if you're like me, it's like, oh, you got the .7? I got the 1.0. Yeah, I'm about half, I'm more than half blind. The 1.0 it's a difference maker. The 0.5, that's trash. We're excited about it. And when we come to church, and instead of having our this isn't even a Bic, that was really, these are S gels, they're pretty good too, but we get really excited about our gifts that are given to us. Look at my ability to do this. Oh yeah, I want that ability. Look at my ability. I went to talk to this guy. He was from another country. We were down there in Orlando. This guy was from Japan or something. And I went to talk about Jesus. And, you know, he understood me. God used me, the ability to speak through me. He spoke to this man. And we said, man, I wish I could do that. So we go into our office or into their office and we grab their big pen or they're speaking in tongues and we go and use it for ourselves in totally different ways that they weren't intended for. And it's just falseness. And it ends up looking like rolling around the floor and hubba bubba bobbling. And it's not. These are tools that God gives us and we are destroying them because we want to think like a child. We want to act and play like a child. He's saying, quit being a child. Quit just looking for the show. A child is every bit. If anybody knows, if you've got a kid under about 2 years old, they are some of the most selfish creatures on this earth. Right? They are. Absolutely. Especially when they get to the walking stage and we act like this, when we get to the walking stage, you could have the coolest toy in the world, right? But the way what we think and the way that we do things is if you look across the room and a kid looks across the room and he sees another kid playing with a dirt clod, he's going to want to go over there and steal the dirt clod and he will leave his goodness and what was intended for him or her. They will leave it there to go steal this from somebody else that wasn't intended for it. And that is childlike thinking. You may not have been given something, and that is okay. Kiddos, youth kiddos, one of your friends may have something that you really want that's not intended for you. It's okay. It's okay. Why? Because there is something that God has given you that He has intended for you to use. Stop being childlike. Stop acting like these are just toys in a toy box that we want to get out and play with and throw around and waste and abuse. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, he says. But then, face to face, for now, we can only see through God's word. John MacArthur says there will even be in heaven, we will be with the word. There'll be no reason for us to carry around our paper Bibles anymore because why? We will be with the word. Now we can only see through reflection in the mirror of Christ, through his writings, through the way he lives in our life, but there will be a time in which we pass from this earth and we will have him face to face. Can I get an amen for that? You will see him face to face. And you're excited about the mirror? Now you only know in part. He says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully. Now I only have partial knowledge of who he is. Then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now we can only know through the things that we read and through the prayer and through the personal relationship, the things that we hear and we see and we read, we can only know partially, but then we will be fully known and we will fully know God ourselves. For anybody here that deals with depression or hurt or maybe through sorrow, maybe you feel loneliness or whatever it is, know that God fully knows you. When you come into a relationship with Him, He knows every aspect about you in a loving way. In that loneliness, the Creator of the universe fully knows you. And whenever you pass from this sinful world, you will be able to fully know him and be able to see him, not just an idea of him, not just through his word, but see him face to face, and you will be intimately in a relationship with him where you both can see and know each other. And as he goes on, he says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these are love. And one of the greatest things about Paul is he sticks true to these words that he tells the church at Corinth. You can only go always go into the first chapter of 1 Colossians verses 3 through 5 and see that he talks about these same things. He says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the first few lines of his letter to the Colossian church. He says, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel. As we read those three things, faith, love, and hope. Charles Spurgeon says, faith goes up the stairs that love has built and looks out the window which hope has opened. Our faith draws us to Christ. Christ has created the bridge or the staircase, as Spurgeon calls it, that takes us from sin to life, from death to life, through Christ alone. Our faith walks across that bridge and looks out at a window which shows us hope. And I will share these things. We have faith for things unknown. We have hope for things that we haven't yet seen. And he says, but love is the greatest of these. Why? Because when you're staring Jesus face to face, you're not waiting for things unseen, you see them. You're not hoping for life after death, you're in the midst of life and there is no longer death. So faith and hope are somewhat lesser than love. And the reason is because love will last forever. And faith and hope are for us here to get us to that eternal love through grace that never ends. The only way that we can do those things is in the same message, the same words, and I'm going to end on this, in the same way that Paul would have talked to the church at Ephesus or the Colossians or to the church at Corinth or to the Romans or to any of them. He would have had down if he said, take this entire message, all of these letters, everything that we have, and combine them together and tell me something. You've got 10 seconds to tell me what I need to know. What is the theme for this? Of all these things, what is your purpose? And he would say, my purpose is to point them to Christ. And the way that I point them to Christ is to tell you that Christ came to this earth, fully God, came to this earth, became fully man, took your sins upon himself, paid for those sins on that cross, that was carved out by our hands and the nails were placed into his through our sinfulness. He paid for our sin, took death upon himself for us so that we could have eternal life through him and with him. And he revealed himself on the third day, proving he was God in that empty tomb. And a resurrected Christ. That is the theme. All of these gifts and all of these other things are not for us. It's to point others and to continue to show us how to point others and to show ourselves to Christ, not to ourselves. They're not about us, they're about Him. And He uses those tools to draw others to Him. Like He said, tongues for the non-believers, prophecy for the believers. All of these other things that He shows and does are to point ourselves and others to Him. Quit being flashy, quit being showy, quit being all about yourselves, and love Christ more than you love yourself and others. If you can do that, you will truly learn how to love others, and you will know the love that is for you. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for Your word. Lord, I ask that You continue to allow us to study Your word even more in depth, Lord, to be able to go out and those questions that we have today, to be able to go out and seek answers, to pray to You for those answers, to desire that, Lord, if it's something that we disagree with, to desire to be able to for You to change our minds, to allow us to know that if we disagree, then we must be wrong. Lord, if something is preached wrong, that we understand it is not from You, but it is from the one that is proclaiming it in His own, not in You. Lord, I ask that You allow us to continue to seek You and to quit seeking ourselves, to quit being selfish and showy and flashy, just as the church at Corinth was, for us to truly understand what love is, Lord. And for us to know that word love is an action word. It's a verb. It's not a state of being. Show sacrifice. And what greater picture of sacrifice, what greater show of love than through Your Son pouring out His blood for us? Or if anyone here today does not know You, Lord, place it upon them to seek after You. Allow Spirit to come heavily upon them. Lord, for those of us that, like myself, that have failed so many times this week, that just struggle in these sinful bodies that we have, give us the strength to be able to call out to You, the ability to be able to repent, the ability to know our need for You, Lord. I thank You. Say all these things in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen.